Well, take your Bibles and let's go to 1 John chapter 2. One of the unique things for us about this series will be that I will not be doing a lot of strict expositions of one particular passage of Scripture. We'll do some of that, but not much. As you know, we are strongly committed to the exposition of Scripture, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. That should be the mainstay of the pulpit, but occasionally it is good to take some things, some topics, and look at what the text tells us. I'll begin with looking at 1 John chapter 2, though, just as a foundation stone to build off of, as we will today talk about the diabolical character of the Antichrist. The diabolical character of the Antichrist. You know, we live in a day where no one's wrong anymore. We were watching Mickey Mouse the other day. It's what you do when you have a grandson. And they were having a contest on the cartoon. And it was a swimming contest. And before it got finished, my wife said, "I guarantee you nobody will win. It'll be a tie because nobody can lose anymore." And sure enough, it was a tie. Nobody lost. And I say that because we seem to be in an age where there's kind of no good or bad, no winners or losers. We can't face the reality that there is clearly diabolical evil in the world. But there is. And the Antichrist, again, will be the culmination of that. Well, just to get started, 1 John chapter 2, verses 17, 18, and then verse 22. John, writing to the church, said, "The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." Verse 22. "Who is the liar but the one..." That's a personal pronoun. If you have a newer translation and it talks about a generic group, that's not what this is saying. It's the one, the Antichrist, who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Now let's begin by seeing the diabolical character of this Antichrist by examining the names and the titles that are given to him in the Word of God. His names and his titles. Now, you might ask the question, well, what is in a name? Well, in the biblical sense, you could say everything is in a name. I mean, the names of the Bible have special significance. Names are used in Scripture to express one's character. As we study the names of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll look at that in just a few moments, briefly. We find that these names teach us the infinite excellencies and glories of who He is and of His character. And then we have people of the Bible. We could go on and on, but a few examples. Abram placed his faith in God, and then his name was changed to Abraham. Same for Sarah, spelled with an I, then changed after her faith to spelled ending in an H. Jacob yields to God, and he becomes Israel. Simon Peter turns a corner in his concept of who Christ is. His name is changed from Simon to indeed Peter, the rock. Even places. There's a geographical place called Luz, L-U-Z. But it was a place where God especially manifests His presence and His blessing. And God changed the name to Bethel, the house of God. So on and on and on we could go. For example, there are 300 names and titles in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one has its own distinct significance. The Bible says He's both Lord, but He's also servant. He's Lion, but He's also the Lamb. He's Warrior, He's also the Savior. And these names and titles are not used loosely or interchangeably. Each is used with distinct precision and for a distinct purpose. It's probable that every name and every title listed in the entire canon of Scripture has either a symbolic, a historic, or a spiritual significance. So the same is true for this monster of iniquity, this satanic Superman, called the Antichrist. He is pointed out to be, revealed to be who he is by the many titles the Lord gives him in his word. Now, if God has purposed to give us so many distinct names and titles for this Antichrist, he has done that so that we might learn something of who this one is. And as I said before, there is very little written just on the Antichrist. Very little. We researched a long time to try to find what we could find for my study of it. And it's amazing how little is written, but how much material Scripture gives to him. Well, let's begin with the first title or name for the Antichrist we'll look at, and that is the word Antichrist. 1 John 2:22 again. Who is the liar? The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. This word Antichrist means he's the antithesis. He's the direct opposite of the true Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, this name has a double meaning. The Antichrist means, first of all, that he is opposed to Christ. But secondly, it has the idea of being instead of Christ. This speaks of the two stages of his career. He will come on the scene and he will claim to be the true Christ. He will claim to be the world's Savior. Then after a season of time, he will throw off his mask and reveal his true nature. And he will set himself up boldly, professedly against God and against God's Christ. So not only is he opposed to God and God's Christ, he wants their place. I don't want to elaborate much here, but John tells us also the Antichrist spirit is already working in the world. That's why you and I, and some of you are yielded right now habitually to this, that's why we wrestle to let God and Christ be Lord in our lives, because we have something of the Antichrist spirit lurking around us and in us that says we want his place. You see, Jesus as Lord in your life is not odd, unique, or unusual. That's normal because he is Lord. But we have a natural propensity to want his place. And the Antichrist will be the culmination of that. So he's not just opposed to God, he wants God's place. He is the usurper. He will demand the place and the prerogatives of God himself. He is the devil's counterfeit. He is a pretender Christ. He will set himself up before the world as one who has rightful claim to the honor and worship of the Son of God. He is the Antichrist. Another title or name given to him is Man of Sin or Man of Lawlessness. We see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. He says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness," and you could say sin, "is revealed, the son of destruction." Now, this is likely the most revealing and most awful name in Scripture for the Antichrist, this man of sin. Two things about it. First of all, he will be a man. He's a human being, like everyone else, yet very different. He will be Satan's parody of the God-man, Jesus Christ. He will be the incarnation of the devil. You know, our world is looking for a Superman, is it not? Our world is looking for someone to help cure this madness. Someone to bring us all together. Do we not hear that over and over and over? We got to do this to reach the Muslim world. We got to do this to bring the Jews in. We got to do this to help the communist nations feel just this constant clamoring after who can bring us together? Who can be strong enough and wise enough to resolve our conflicts and all of our difficulties? Well, Satan is soon going to propose his answer. And it will be this satanic Superman. And he will be the serpent's masterpiece, the man of sin. Now, he's called the man of sin because he will be the culmination of sin in man. Did you hear that? He's where we're going as a human race, immersed in, baptized in, and one with rebellion against God and indulging in sin. He's the culmination of man-centered, self-loving, sin-enjoying wickedness that reigns in the heart of fallen men. So this title, Man of Sin, means he embodies every form and character of evil. He is sin personified. Now notice the contrast between him and the true Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sinless one. He is the man of sin. There are no lengths of wickedness to which he will not go. No forms of evil to which he will be a stranger. No depths of corruption that he will not enter. He is the man of sin. I'll talk about this more in a minute, but you might think about all this and say, wow, this is quite overwhelming. Here's the key. At that time, God will have removed his church through the rapture. With removing his church, he will remove the restraining influence on sin. The only reason you and I can go to bed tonight and be pretty sure somebody's not going to come in there and rape our family and kill every one of us is because God has placed a restraining influence in the earth right now. The wickedness of men is not allowed to run its course as it will one day. But when that day comes, God removes his restraining influence and the culmination of all the evil of the earth will be seen in one man. Now, the earth will be evil, but he will be the satanic Superman. So much so, he epitomized, he lives out the definition of the man of sin. Well, we have another word, another term that tells us something about his diabolical character. And that is, he is the son of destruction. This speaks of him as being far more than just the culmination of human evil. He indeed is more than that. He is the offspring of Satan. Again, the incarnation of the devil himself. He will be the culmination and consummation of all satanic craft and all satanic power. All the evil, malignity, cunning, and power of the serpent will be embodied in this terrible madman. He is the son of destruction. The next title or name given to him that tells us of his diabolical character is the lawless one. The lawless one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay, with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Now, as we look at these names, these descriptive titles that show us of his character, we note that each one of them exhibits him as the direct antithesis or opposite of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is the righteous one, the lawful one. This Antichrist is the lawless one. Galatians 4:4 says that Jesus was made under the law. Now, when Paul wrote to the Galatians and said Jesus is made under the law, he means he comes into the world under the authority of God's law and willfully and joyously wanting to honor God's law, which he kept perfectly. Now, right, the opposite of that is the Antichrist, who will come into the world being a law to himself. He's against all other law. He's against all authority. Well, except his own. Daniel 11:36 prophesies of him and says, he shall do according to his will. You see, in today's world, with the restraining influence of God working in the world, even the most vile and wicked men or women cannot completely do according to their own will because God doesn't permit it. He permits a lot. But for his sovereign purposes, he doesn't permit men to run into all the excesses of what their depraved hearts might indulge them in. But for this one, God removes all restraint, lets Satan have full control. That's why he is the lawless one. Well, another name, this is the one you're all familiar with. Another name that shows his diabolical character is the beast. The beast. Revelation 11:7. When they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And we'll talk about more about the career and the chronology and the rise and the fall of his empire a little bit later. Right now, we just want to focus on the aspects of his very character. So now, again, this very sharply shows his true character and that he is the opposite of Christ. Jesus is the Lamb. This one is the beast. Now, there's a real biblical and spiritual significance to that. In the Jewish sacrificial economy, beasts were unclean animals. They were unaccepted before God. You could not bring a beast in as a sacrifice to God. They were unholy and unacceptable. That's the picture of him. But at least 30 times in the book of Revelation, this title for beast is given to us. In contrast, Jesus the Lamb is the Savior of sinners. The Antichrist, the beast, is the persecutor and slayer of the sheep. He's called the beast because it speaks of his ferocity. It speaks of his unfeeling brutality. Immediately, while I was writing my notes, this image came to my mind of the documentary they had on television a few weeks ago on grizzly bears. They had a team of guys go into this remote region. I believe it was Alaska. It was an area that has more grizzly bears than any area on the planet. And they studied them for these many months. And they identified this one huge male Bruin. He was so rugged and so strong and so large, he dominated all the others. And it showed this one occasion with that great dominant male bear was hanging out with a female. It was during the breeding season. And another female came just in their vicinity. Now, I would think that animals being animals, he'd want to keep both females with him. But they were alarmed as they showed on the video. He quickly attacked the second female, threw her to the ground, and tore her to shreds. He wasn't hungry. He just was being beastly. The Antichrist will be the fruition of all beastly, unfeeling violence and ferocity. He is called the beast. Another word that speaks to us of his diabolical character is that he is the man of the earth. The man of the earth. Now, where other titles and other names speak of his personal character, this particular title speaks to us of his realm. Or you could say his place or his position. Now, James 3:15 gives us an insight here. James talks about there being two types of wisdom. James says there's wisdom that comes down from heaven, which is the wisdom of God. But he says then there's this wisdom that comes out of the earth, meaning the fallen, sin-corrupted earth. And he says it's natural, it's earthly, and it's demonic. Well, when the Bible calls him the man of the earth, what it means is that is completely who he is. He's not the true man of God because his wisdom did not come down from heaven. He is of the lower realm. He is the product of the fallen, sin-polluted earth. His place is in the earth because heaven would not have him. His dominion and sphere is of the operations of the earth. Now, remember what Satan did to the Lord Jesus when he began his earthly ministry? Jesus was taken out into the wilderness, and Satan was allowed to tempt the Lord Jesus. And Satan said to Jesus there in the wilderness, "Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." The Lord Jesus, of course, rejected that temptation, quoted Scripture back to Satan. But there's another one coming. And Satan, who has been given temporary authority in the earth, will give the same proposal to this coming one, this Antichrist. And he will accept the offer. Therefore, he will be the man of the earth. Satan will give him that authority and that power. He will accept Satan's conditions. He will bow down and worship Satan. And the gift will be bestowed. Yet another term, title, that speaks of the character, the diabolical character of the Antichrist, and that's the name Mighty Man. We see this prophesied in Psalm 52, verse 1, where it says, "Why do you boast in evil, O Mighty Man?" Now, there's a sense in which, I'm not going to get into that, I'll do that in a moment. We'll talk about typology in just a moment. But this is clearly not just speaking of general evil, but also of the one evil mighty man, again, in the earth. Now, just as Old Testament prophecies of Jesus may have a limited temporal application, but also therefore are fulfilled finally and completely in Jesus, so there are prophecies in the Old Testament of evil men that has a temporal application in the time they were written, but are also ultimately and finally fulfilled in this one, the Antichrist. So this speaks of him as a mighty man. What it means is he will be one of immense wealth and immense possessions and all the power this affords him. It's going to be astonishing beyond compare. Now listen to me, how many professing Christians will follow this Antichrist? Because when you look at Christianity today, they define everything by the worldly definition of success for the church. We brought all these worldly concepts, Madison Avenue and Wall Street definitions of is the church. How are the numbers? How's the money? How's the advancement? Da, da, da. Now, God may bless in those ways, and those are good things, but those are not the final criterion of are we doing God's work God's way. So the Antichrist will come in, and he'll have the numbers, and he'll have the power, and he'll have the wealth, and he'll be charismatic and dynamic, and he'll talk spiritual things. He'll use Scripture. He'll be mighty in many ways. Psalm 52 verse 7 further says of him, "Behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and his strong, and was strong in his evil desire." You say, well, that could be a lot of men. Yes, but the culmination of that kind of man is this Antichrist. He's the mighty man. Now contrast him to the first coming of our Lord. Our Lord came in meekness. Our Lord came in lowliness. There was a season of time where our Lord had nowhere to lay his head, but not this satanic Superman. He will have more possessions and more power than any man who has ever lived before him. He's the mighty man. Excuse me, another term that's used for him that tells us of his diabolical character is the word the adversary. The adversary. Psalm 74, verses 8 through 10. They said in their hearts, "Let us completely subdue them. They have burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see their signs. There's no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. How long, O Lord, will the adversary revile and the enemy spurn your name forever?" This was true in Israel's history. But the ultimate fulfillment, where the saints of God, Revelation says, cry around the throne of God and say, "How long, O God? How long will you allow this to go on?" He is the adversary. He's the devil's man. Matter of fact, the word devil means literally the adversary. It means one who shows hostility. He's the culmination of all the God-hating, truth-rejecting kings, rulers, and tyrants who have ever lived. He is the adversary of God. And then another term, an interesting one here, a title that gives us more information on the diabolical character of this Antichrist, Isaiah 14, verse 12, Son of the Morning. Son of the Morning. In this prophecy, the prophet Isaiah says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations." Now, we've always interpreted this as a prophecy of Satan and his fall. That's true. But it's a reference also to his incarnation, the Antichrist. This prophecy does look back to Satan's fall, but also looks forward to the Antichrist's rise. Another part of the same chapter, Isaiah 14, 16. "Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms?" Notice the literalness of this. This is talking about a literal man who's actually making the whole earth to shake and tremble. In Isaiah 14, 14, prophesying of this Antichrist, "I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." So here we see very vividly that this must point to one more than just a look back at Satan's fall. Actually, there's a future event prophesied here. It says he's the son of the morning. That looks forward. It talks about the earth trembling. Well, there was not a populated earth to tremble when Satan fell the first time. And then the phrase son of the morning is a title denoting how he seeks to replace and prevent the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is, here it is, the morning star. In every way, shape, or fashion, he wants to imitate and then replace the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Antichrist will arise before Christ's return, claiming to be the son of the morning, claiming to be the true morning star, but he is not. Now, we've run out of time for titles and names for the Antichrist. There are many others. He's called the enemy. He's called the head over countries. He's called the violent man. He's called the Assyrian. He's referred to as the king of Babylon, as the spoiler, as the nail, as the little horn, as the vile person, and as the willful king. That's just a few things about that. Let's go to point number two. My time's getting short. Number two, another thing that speaks to us of his diabolical character will be the Old Testament types that point to him. I don't have a lot of time to talk about this, so I'm going to skim over some things here instead of going into detail. But just as in the Old Testament, we have numerous ways Christ is prophesied. And think about all of them. Over and over, we see Christ, for example, in the temple. There's a washing bowl in the temple. That speaks of the cleansing power of Christ. There's the candlestick in the temple. That speaks that Christ is the light of the world. There's the showbread in the temple. That speaks of Christ as the bread of heaven. All the sacrificial systems of the temple speaks of the sacrifice Christ will ultimately bring for sin. And then the persons of the Old Testament who were types of Christ. Moses interceded and held off the wrath of God for the people. That pictures Christ who will intercede and holds off the wrath of God for all of his children. On and on we could go. Joshua leading his people into triumph speaks of Christ leading his people in triumph. David, a type of Christ, the great ruling and victorious king. Jesus is coming as the ruling and victorious king. But here's what we've missed. And we could go on and on and on for hours about how Christ is typified in the Old Testament. But also the Antichrist is typified throughout the Old Testament. Let me give you just two quick examples. First of all, Cain. Cain is an Old Testament portrait or type, or you could say foreshadowing of the Antichrist. You remember the story, Cain and Abel. Abel brings a sacrifice to God, and it was accepted because he came in humility. He is a type of Jesus, a type of Christ. Cain brings a work. He brings the work of his hands, showing it's about him and centered in him. And God rejects his offering. The Bible says in 1 John 3:12 that Cain was of the wicked one. Cain, you see, was a hypocrite, and he was a pretender. Cain ruled over the godly and righteous Abel and killed him. That's a portrait, a foreshadowing of how the Antichrist will come and rule over and trample over the remnant of God in the final days. Cain is a liar. God asked Cain after he killed Abel, Cain, where is your brother? And Cain said, I don't know. Well, 1 John told us the Antichrist is the liar. Cain thought he could defy God's justice, but yet Cain reaped God's justice. Both will be true of the Antichrist. God said to Cain back in Genesis, your brother's blood cries to me from the ground and you are cursed. In Revelation, the martyred saints around the throne will cry to God for justice against the Antichrist and his kingdom. And then God will punish him. In Genesis 4:13, Cain said, my punishment is too great. I cannot bear it. In Revelation 19:20, the Antichrist will be thrown alive, the scripture says, into the lake of fire. It's going to be an awful, unrelenting punishment. Cain, a type, a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. Then one other one, that's all we'll touch on, is Nimrod. Now, Nimrod's an interesting character. We don't know a whole lot about him, but he's revealed in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. We know that Nimrod's name means the rebel. We know that Nimrod was descended of the line of Cush and Ham, which was cursed of God. In contrast, Jesus comes of the line of Shem, which was blessed of God. Genesis 10:8 says of this Nimrod that he began to be mighty in the earth. It means Nimrod had a small political beginning, but then he came to great prominence. That's a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be on the earth. Matter of fact, he may be on the earth right now. And very little is known about him. He's not impressive. Why? Because God has not allowed Satan to endue him with supernatural power. But when he does, then he'll become great in the earth. Just like Nimrod started small, but then became great. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 10, he builds a city. It's called Babel. That means Babylon. And Babylon in the Old Testament is the great anti-God kingdom. It's the great God-hating center of the world. And then from this city, Babylon, Nimrod pursued a worldwide conquest. That's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to build him a city. It's recorded all through Scripture. It'll be called Babylon. And from there, he will have his worldwide conquest. Now, interesting, Nimrod wasn't just interested in political power. He built a great tower of idolatry. And while the text doesn't spell it out, I guarantee you he connected himself to the idolatry of the tower. And men without God were going to raise themselves up and reach to the heavens. In other words, we can save ourselves and fix ourselves and be anti-God. That's what Nimrod was all about. So he built the Tower of Babel. It's all a foreshadowing and picturing of the final days when the one Antichrist will rise up again from Babylon. And he will call all to fall down in idolatrous worship unto himself. And from there, in defiance of God, he will rule in his worldwide empire. And on and on and on we could go in all the typologies of the Antichrist from the Old Testament, from Pharaoh to the kings of Babylon to Abimelech, Saul, Herod, and many others. One last point here, finally. The Antichrist will be the unique and one and only son of Satan. He will be the unique and one and only son of Satan. Not of Sodom, but of Satan. It's a misspell. So now listen. There's a sense in which all the people of the earth are the children of God in that we owe our origin to our Creator God. Then there's a greater sense in which only true believers are the children of God. But then the Scripture bears out there's a unique and one and only Son of the living God, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, there's a sense in which, since all are in sin, all are the children of Satan. Some will join up and just openly be in league with him. But then there is one who is the unique and one and only Son of Satan. And that is the Antichrist. Something for all of us to remember is that Satan is not a creator. He can only mimic. Satan can only imitate. In fact, he's the consummate imitator. And he's had great success at deceiving men because he's become incredibly skillful at counterfeiting the things of God. And I just have to add this here, brothers and sisters, it's going to be astonishing when it all settles how many Methodists and Baptists and Pentecostals and Church of Christ and Catholics who are not of God. They were deceived in religion made by man. They are not the true, regenerate, born-again children of God. Why? Because Satan is a master at imitating and deceiving. Now let's look at some of these imitations as we close. The Scripture says Jesus sows the good seed of the gospel in the world. The Scripture says Satan sows the bad seeds or the tares. The Bible speaks of the children of God. The Bible also speaks of the children of the wicked one. Imitation. God works in His children. Philippians 2 says He works in them to work and to will for His good pleasure. Satan, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, is a spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. God has a gospel. The Apostle Paul in Galatians said, yes, and there's another gospel. That is not a gospel at all. That's Satan's counterfeit. It's in the world today. By the way, it's in Baptist churches today. It's in Methodist churches today. It's in Presbyterian churches today. It's in all denominations and all sects today. And it's a false gospel because it has man at the center and man's power as the controlling element. Did you hear your pastor this morning? He's an imitator. He's a liar. That's why I love men like John Wesley. Not a Baptist, by the way, but when John Wesley preached, he thundered, "You must be born again." In other words, it's not of your power, it's the power of God that makes the true children of God. Don't believe Satan's imitation and counterfeit. In Revelation, God seals His servants by a mark. In Revelation, Satan will also mark His servants. Christ called apostles, 2 Corinthians 11. The Bible also says Satan has his apostles. Christ quotes Scripture. Satan will quote Scripture in the Antichrist. Christ will constantly quote Scripture. Or we might add, will misquote Scripture. Use it out of context. Christ is the light of the world. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Christ is the Lion of Judah. Satan, the counterfeit, a roaring lion. Christ performed miracles. This world is going to be blown away by the miraculous powers of the Antichrist. But here's what the Bible calls them. They are lying wonders. He can do powerful things, but they're lies. They don't point men to the truth. Christ has a bride, the Bible says. Satan has his harlot, the Bible says. Christ has a city, Jerusalem, or the New Jerusalem. Satan has his Babylon. Scripture speaks of the mystery of godliness, but it also speaks of the mystery of iniquity. Christ is the seed of the woman, the Bible tells us. Satan is the seed of the serpent. Christ is the son of man. Satan is the man of sin. There is a holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's an unholy Trinity. Satan is often called a father in John chapter 8, for example. The Antichrist will be his unique and one and only son. And then in the Holy Trinity, the Spirit of God works in the hearts of men and women under the preaching of the gospel to make Christ known and to convince men of the truth of Christ. Listen to me, sir. You can't know Him if the Spirit doesn't reveal Him. But there is an unholy work. The false prophet in Revelation will be working in the world to convince people to turn and trust in the Antichrist. There's an unholy Trinity, just like there's a holy Trinity. Because Satan's a counterfeiter and an imitator. Just as Christ is man, yet divine, He's the God-man. So Satan is human, but also He's superhuman. And when He incarnates Himself in this Antichrist, He'll be fully human, but fully supernatural and satanic. That's why He's called this man of lawlessness. That's why He's called this son of destruction. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ says, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." So the Antichrist will say, "If you've seen Me, you've seen Satan." Now some of you think you've seen Satan. Some of you think you've seen the work of Satan, but you really haven't. You've seen demonic things. This world is very, very wicked, but it is nothing to be compared when God removes the restraining work of the church and the Holy Spirit of God from this earth. Some quick closing conclusions. Pastor, why is there so much in the Word about this? What is God saying to us? Well, here's two thoughts. Number one, it's a loving warning for the saints of God to be prepared. John MacArthur, in my opinion, is about the most reputable pastor theologian in the world today. Because he stayed with the stuff. He just stayed with the stuff. If you ask John MacArthur what's the crying need in the church today, he'll quickly give you one word. Discernment. You say, what's the one thing? He'll say, discernment. He says, so many people are following after, clamming after, being deceived by so much stuff that's in the name of Christianity, in the name of Christ, that's not the real stuff. God wants us to be prepared, and what I mean there is to be discerning. There is a day when sin will be unleashed because God's restraining power will be removed. And when God's restraining power is removed, now listen, then the man of sin will be revealed. Number two, all of this ends in the glory and the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it's like when you go in the jewelry store and you look for a diamond. They don't turn the lights down and put some pale fabric underneath that diamond. They have the most brilliant special lighting in dark black felt, because it just causes those diamonds to sparkle and burst with all of their beauty. That's what God's doing. After the black, vile, wicked, corrupt darkness of Antichrist, then the precious, holy, mighty Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And I'm telling you, it's going to magnify His glory and glorify His triumph when He comes. Because He'll be seen against the black drape of the vile Antichrist. The false will come first. And then the true one will come. Listen. Jesus will crush. The Son of Man will crush the man of sin. Now you listen to this pastor this morning. Christ can save, but Christ alone. If you have not turned to Him, if you are not trusting in Him, get rid of your trust in your baptism. Get rid of your trust in your church membership. Get rid of your trust in cleaning up your life. Throw everything away and throw yourself only and unreservedly and absolutely on Christ. And say, Christ, You know my heart. You know my propensity to self-centeredness and ungodliness and wickedness and wanting my way, pushing the Lordship of Christ out of my life. Oh, Christ, if You don't save me, I'm sunk forever. Some of you sitting here are in the strongholds of wickedness and evil. And there's only one who can save you, and that's Christ. You must turn to Him and Him alone. Because I'm convinced this world's not going to get better. It's going to slowly get worse. Then there'll be the rapture, the restraint removed, the man of sin revealed. And by then, for you, it'll be too late. Turn to Christ. Listen to me. He's mighty to save. He's mighty to save. You can't be so wicked that He cannot save you. You can't be so ungodly that He cannot cleanse you and make you whole if you will just turn to Him. All of God's people said, amen. Let's stand together this morning. Oh, Father, we're humbled before the great truth and authority of the Word of God on this day.